We're in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. We're going to begin in verse 1. And what we're really going to do today is give an introduction to the spiritual gifts. And I don't know if this would be, you could call this Holy Spirit 101. Or, you know, I mean, there's so many things that the church thinks about the Holy Spirit. So many different beliefs regarding the Holy Spirit of God. And some of those things that people believe about the Holy Spirit are actually in the Bible. And the rest of them are just made up things that have kind of morphed over time. And so I would hope that we would look at the scriptures and see what God says about these things before we go off on our experience of whatever we think it's all about. But, so let's pray. Father, we do ask you that by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would teach us today. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for sending the Holy Spirit as our helper, our comforter. And Lord, that we would grow to know you better and better, that your church would grow together, that your Holy Spirit would be at work within us and all around us. Lord, we need your Spirit in us. And Lord Jesus, we need to know you. Thank you so much, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Next three chapters, we're going to address the spiritual gifts in the meeting, in our gatherings, and spiritual gifts in general. Chapter 14 deals specifically with the proper use of spiritual gifts in the church service. But spiritual gifts are not, it's not limited to when we all gather together. Sometimes a lot of people think that, you know, well, I have a spiritual gift and I use it on Sundays. No, it's something that the Holy Spirit gives you, that God Almighty gives you through His Spirit. And it is with you all the time. Now, the Corinthian church was so fragmented and so sinful. Yet, when you read this next few chapters, you get the feeling, or I get the feeling, that they probably had the most exciting meetings. They probably had it must have been just this most wonderful thing. Well, exciting, and they probably thought it was the best stuff, but it was only the best in their eyes. Because of what we learned last week, remember? They were meeting for the worse. They were there to stuff their faces, to hang out in their own little classes of people, to have a big party atmosphere. And then we're going to find, especially when we get into chapter 14, we're going to find that not only were they so wrapped up in the selfishness and the food and this missing the whole point of the meeting, that they were demonstrating these spiritual gifts way out of order. And they had the greatest time, either whether they were eating or whether they were all speaking in tongues. They were having the greatest time. Now, but remember, Paul told them that they were meeting for the worse. Paul's intention is to make it for the best, for them, for you and me. And part of him getting this together for them, for the best, is explaining the working of the Holy Spirit in the church. And I think that, you know, today, as I alluded to earlier, that there are a lot of things happening in churches today that the Holy Spirit of God has nothing to do with. There are a lot of exciting things happening in churches today where the Holy Spirit of God just isn't there. And so, let's see what we can get out of this. We're only going to do 7 verses. We're not going to get into the gifts yet. We're going to do that next week. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Well, let's just stop there. I want to give you one quick side note. We're going to take a couple of different little side notes that I think are so interesting you can't pass them up. And you know me, some of my favorite words all strung together are by the way. And so here's one of those by the ways, is that this is one of 4 times that Paul tells us in the Word of God that he doesn't want us to be ignorant. Very important things. He's saying, I don't want you to be without knowledge regarding this thing. Meaning, pay attention. Pay attention because this is important. This regarding spiritual gifts. Now, the other times, I want to just bring this up. Romans chapter 11, he tells us that he doesn't want us to be ignorant regarding the place of Israel in the prophetic picture. So that is a very important thing for you and I to know. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he tells us he doesn't want us to be ignorant of the fact of trials and tribulations and persecutions in the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You don't know how hard it is to stand up here and talk. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of the rapture of the church and where the dead in Christ go. Doesn't want us to be ignorant of that. These are very important things. And then here, he doesn't want us to be ignorant of the spiritual gifts. Now, you say, well, okay, thank you for sharing that with us. But I think it's interesting about these things because every one of these things that he does not want us to be ignorant about are points of serious contention and division in the church today. And it's because of ignorance. It's because there are people who are unwilling to read the Bible and believe the Bible as simply as it is put. For instance, Romans chapters 9 through 11 tell us very clearly that God has not given up on the Jews and that he will save the Jews. In fact, this is where Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Yet, there are entire pockets of Christianity, so-called Christianity, that says, oh, God has rejected the Jews completely. And they're lost completely. And then when you read in Revelation where it speaks of 144,000 and it even of the Jews, and it even gives the tribes names there, you know, these people say, well, that's us. Or that's some special people, but they ain't Jews. And so there are people, Christians, who actually have a disdain, a hatred for Israel. But if you read the Bible, the whole Bible, you will find this to be a false view. And Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant. And now look what it's done for the people who are ignorant. And also in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that of trials and tribulations. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. This stuff happens. What so often happens is somebody gives their life to the Lord, they think, oh, great, smooth sailing from here on out. I'm so happy I'm a Christian. My life's easy now. My life's a breeze. And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. It's going to hurt. Because there are so many people who will turn their back on the Lord. Why? Because life got hard. Don't be ignorant. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And throughout the scriptures, we see that all the saints go through trials, that the Lord would grow us up. But so often, the seeds of the word go into somebody's life, and they're so excited, and they spring up right away. But then the trials and tribulations come, and their roots are not deep, and then they die. Because of trials and tribulations, Paul says, look, don't be ignorant. Understand, you Christians, if you're going through a hard time and you're doubting God and you're blaming God and accusing God, back off. Jesus said, no servant is greater than his master. And Jesus suffered all the way to the cross. Why is it that you and I think that we deserve better than he had it? So, very important that we are not ignorant of that. And then, of course, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, speaking of where the dead in Christ go, and also the rapture of the church. We are not to be ignorant that the church is going to be caught up in the air. And that to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. and that we have a hope ahead of us. This Christian life isn't just to make this a better place. I already told you that, right? With the tribulations and trials and such. But we have another home we're looking for. We have our eyes forward. And we do not want to be ignorant of that. But it turns out that a lot of people want to twist this and turn this in different ways, in ways that divide the church. Instead of just having their eyes forward, knowing that we have that hope of eternal life and that the Lord will take His saints out of the way and that we are not appointed to wrath. So, yeah, but then all the divisions that come because everybody, you know, they just want to see it the way they want to see it. And here, now we're back at the text, chapter 12. Don't be ignorant about the spiritual gifts. I think it's interesting because the spiritual gifts have been taken from one extreme to another, haven't they? In fact, just me talking about spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit and the working of the Holy Spirit has tensed some of you up. Because y'all think it's from Satan. Some of you don't want to have anything to do with this study. I loved teaching Acts chapter 2 when I was there. Talking about the gift of tongues. Because you know, tell you what happens. We get saved. And wherever we get saved, we take on the doctrinal direction and the bias of the church we're attending. And there has to come a point at which we are going to be willing to take one step back from the fellowship we're in and just look at the Bible and say, what does the Bible really say? And I've had to do that a few times. I got saved in the Catholic Church, actually. And read the Bible and said, okay, let me go find a Bible teaching church. And I ended up in a Calvary chapel. And they have some doctrinal things that I have believed all along. Because why? They said so. And it truly, honestly, it wasn't until about 7-8 years ago, even as a pastor of Calvary Chapel, that I went with my Bible before my God and said, Lord, what does your Bible say? I know what Calvary says, but what does your Bible say? And I'm doing pretty good with an agreement with Calvary Chapel still. But the point being is that these spiritual gifts, well, some very smart people say that there are no such thing as spiritual gifts among the church today. They're very smart people who say this. Now, I do not know where they get their information. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine who was approached by another man who said, I've got a stack of papers this high, of documentation this high that explains why the gifts are not for today. And the response to that is, if it takes a stack that high to explain away the simple scriptures, then it isn't true. Truth is easy. Twists take a lot of paper. Oh, and then there are those on the other side of the pendulum who believe that spiritual gifts are the proof that you are saved, like the gift of speaking in other tongues. And you can go to a meeting of Christians who say that, nope, you're not saved until you have the gift of tongues. And so there you are trying to come up with it. You believe Jesus, but you've believed also that Jesus doesn't accept you. Why? Because He hasn't given you this gift of tongues. Now, what happens in these meetings is that after a while you start thinking, well, I better start looking holy here. So you go back on some old Spanish you learned in high school. And there you are. You know, you know, una gallina con pollitos, you know, and you give your Spanish in it, and of course all the white people around you are saying, you're saved, glory to God. And all you said was, a chicken with the little chicks. That's all you said, those of you who needed the interpretation. And so what you have is a lot of fake tongues, fake manifestations. Some people are afraid of a church that would be demonstrative in their worship. Some people are afraid of a place that would not be demonstrative in their worship. The people who are so demonstrative, they would say that it is a move of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, I know people who have come here and they say, well, you guys are a little too Pentecostal for me. And then I've had people come here to say, don't you guys like get into it? Some people think we're just a bunch of stone-cold Baptists. Some people think that we're just a bunch of crazy circus performing Assemblies of God people. Why? Because we have our bias. We believe that the Holy Spirit is going to move however we believe it's going to move, based upon our comfort level, based upon what we think is right or what we have learned growing up in the church. But what about the Scriptures? What about just going to the Bible and seeing what is said? That is the answer, by the way. If you're wondering, you know, well, what is it? How do we handle the gifts? How do we handle the Holy Spirit of God? And what does the Holy Spirit of God do in the church today? What's He really doing? The answer is, what does the Bible say? I want you to notice, if you have a New King James Bible and or Old King James, it says concerning spiritual gifts. Gifts is in the italics. I believed the first time I was reading a Bible after I got saved, I thought that any time a word was in italics that I'm supposed to emphasize it. But that's not true. In a Bible translation, the truth of a Bible translation is that when you find a word in italics, it is a word that was put there by the translators to try to make more sense out of the original language for our language. Because what was really written there was simply, now concerning spiritual, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Gifts was added by the translators to try to clear it up, but it was not there. Now, I believe that the reason the translators put that word there is because Paul does get specific after this, and he starts talking about the gifts. And since he talks about the gifts following this statement, they said, oh, well, he's obviously talking about spiritual gifts. But there's something, though, that I learned about Corinthian culture at that time, and it's what you and I know about our culture. See, Paul was speaking of spiritual things in general, I believe. And the reason is because our culture is so spiritual. Now follow me. We'll learn more in verse 2. Check out verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Carried away to these dumb idols. That's kind of a weird little sentence. Dumb idols. Idols, is, you know, they would bow down to a rock or a stick that they carved. Corinthian culture, or Greek culture, like today's American culture, spiritual experiences were the norm. Didn't matter whether or not you went to church. Didn't matter what you believed. In fact, today there are people all over Fort Bragg. We'll just pick on Fort Bragg today since that's where we live. But it's all over the world. The people all over Fort Bragg today, they're having spiritual experiences. But not all of those spiritual experiences are from God. But they're certainly the norm in this day and age. I think about Oprah Winfrey, who is a self-proclaimed spiritual person. And she loves to have guests on who like to talk about spiritual things. And she's into the whole New Age movement, the mediums and talking to the dead and all of that stuff. Spiritual experiences that she has. And people say, oh, Oprah Winfrey, What a woman of God. How wonderful she is. I think there was one, there was another one who had a lot of spiritual experiences. Dionne Warwick. Remember that? She used to go on late night TV and tell you to, you know, to call the psychic hotline. Spiritual experience. I think about many people who have the experience of seeing, the appearances of the Virgin Mary. It is a spiritual experience. Whether it be they travel to another land to see this, and if they see it, then they can get healed. I'm not real sure what they're thinking or what happens. But they're actually having a real live spiritual experience, whether it be in a faraway land or on their burnt toast. You can be involved in any cult or involved in the occult and get spiritual experiences that feel wonderful. And so now we can go back and look at verse 1 and say, now concerning spiritual, or let's say concerning spiritual experiences, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. Certainly, I had many spiritual experiences before I got saved. I believe some of them were from God, and I believe others were not. Now, as he said, now you were carried away to these dumb idols. Dumb. The way we use the word dumb. You know, dumb means stupid, but I guess that can go along with that. But dumb means they couldn't talk, they couldn't breathe, they couldn't do anything. They were powerless. Yet these powerless items had power over people. And they had power over many Christians. There was a time they had power over these Christians. These Christians give their life to the Lord. And now what? Either these items are having power over them still, or they're having no more power over them. And he just wants to differentiate between what spiritual experience is from God and which one is not. It says, however you are led. Either you are led to follow these idols by emotion and desire or by demonic forces. Even though an idol is powerless in and of itself because it's just a stick or a rock, anybody that bows down to it is being inspired by demonic forces. Now, being a new creation in Christ, the question is this: what about those experiences? He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant about the spiritual experiences that you have. Because I know in this room, there are people who have spiritual experiences. And you wonder, is this from God or not? We can clear it all up here, verse 3. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. All right, so we know something. There are many spirits in this world. We know from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Ephesians chapter 6, that this is a spiritual battle. There's unseen things in the air that where the fight is taking place. And if they are evil spirits, let me tell you something. If these are evil spirits that are giving you experiences, I will tell you this. They will not tell you they are evil. And we're also full of pride that we think that every experience that we have is the right one. Why? Because it's me. I was visited by an angel and he said thus, thus, and thus. And I say, what did he say about Jesus Christ? Or one person I know had visited with spirit guides. I said, what did the spirit guide say about the Bible? And she said, well, I did ask them that. I did ask them, you know, because of you, she said. You know, right? Because I wanted to see what they said. And they said that the Bible is for people who just don't have that spiritual depth. And I said, now, let me tell you something. If I were Satan and I had the ability to disguise myself as anything I wanted, as according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, right? Which tells us that he disguised himself as an angel of light. Okay? So, if I could do that, well, certainly, I would come to you and tell you how wonderful you are. I would tell you every wonderful thing you wanted to hear, and I would give you the most wonderful feeling if I knew that that would keep you away from Jesus. I would do that. People don't like me saying that. They say, I can't be deceived. No way, I'm not deceived. But remember, in this church, if you've been hanging around here any longer than 4 or 5 months, you hear me say this. I say this once in a while. I'll say it again. People who are being deceived don't know it. Nobody has said, well, I'll tell you what's happening to me. I'm being deceived right now. Nobody says that. That's what deception is. Deception is putting a cover on the real thing so you can't see it. But as soon as that cover is blown off, we are so full of pride that we are not willing to say that we are stupid enough to be deceived. Now, I want you to know that all of us are stupid enough to be deceived. This man too. Because we are people with sin nature and filled with pride. So, when the Word of God blows the cover off of that experience you had, just thank God and repent of that experience and go to Him. You guys have gotten me off again. Wasn't going to go anywhere there. Oh, okay, this is what I was saying. They're not going to come out and tell you they're evil spirits. And the Holy Spirit, by the way, now here we go, Holy Spirit 101. Are you ready? The Holy Spirit has one main purpose in our lives. Now, you see the Holy Spirit does a few different things, you know, comforter, helper, all of these things. But the one main purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to testify of Jesus Christ. Jesus said plainly about the Holy Spirit of God in John chapter 15, verse 26. It says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, there is one other thing that Jesus says that will testify of Him. Did you know, I think about what are the two, you're saying, okay, that's what the Holy Spirit does. But Jesus also used this phrase, will testify of me, about one other thing. And that was the Word of God. This is one of my little by the ways. John chapter 5, verse 39 says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. So, we have these two things that testify of Jesus Christ. The Word of God, that's our Bible, and His Holy Spirit. They point to Jesus. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to draw us close to Jesus Christ. And if you are having a spiritual experience that leads you anywhere else, then it is not the Spirit of God. It is so simple. It is so simple. Now, the purpose of the Bible is the same purpose as the Holy Spirit, to draw us close to Jesus Christ. Now, I would say, if you're reading the Bible and you're not being drawn close to Jesus, then you're reading the wrong Bible. No, you're not. It's possible to read the right Bible and not be drawn close to the Lord, but instead to be drawn into peripheral issues, to be drawn into the Sabbath day, to be drawn into the law, to be drawn into lots of things. Self-righteousness. To be drawn into religion. Very possible. But I will tell you that the more I read the Scriptures, the more I'm blown away that Jesus is on every page. And that this Bible points to Him, and there is no hope for me other than in the person of Jesus Christ. There's no hope. There's no hope for any of us except in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible does. And if you're getting something else out of the Bible than that, then I would say it's like going to a restaurant and they bring you a plate full of food and you eat the plate instead of the food. And I will tell you what, if you eat the plate and the silverware instead of the food, you're going to get what you deserve. You're going to get sick. And such as it is, anybody reading the Bible and not taking in Jesus Christ, you will be spiritually sick to the point of death. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And we read the Bible to get to know Him, not to get to know ourselves, not to get to... Oh boy, I'm going to start really ruffling some feathers. Not to improve our relationships. Wait a minute. Your relationship is quite important to the Lord. But if you know Jesus Christ and your big desire is to know Him and He is living in you, moving in you, your relationships will get fixed. Don't make it about the relationships and then use Jesus to try to fix the relationship. Just get to know Jesus and the relationship will fix. See, there are all kinds of things that you can make it about and you'll just end up being a sick Christian, always trying to figure out, well, what's wrong? I'm trying to, you know. So there are two things that testify, of Jesus Christ. His Holy Spirit and His Word. And so that's the point he's making here about the Holy Spirit of God. He's saying, hey, the Holy Spirit of God leads you to Christ. And if anybody says that Jesus is accursed, well, then obviously that's not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, Paul does make a statement here that that we can mistakenly use as a proof text to discern spirits. As he says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, I will tell you that yet the statement itself is led by the Spirit of God, but that does not prove whether or not a person is saved. Because Jesus said that a lot of people say it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now these are people that said with their own mouths, Jesus is Lord. These are people that prayed with their own mouths, Lord. But Jesus says, I never knew him. So the point that Paul is making in verse 3 is not that these are magic words that prove anything. The proof he's getting across to you and me is that the Holy Spirit leads to Jesus and doesn't take away from Jesus. That's the point he's making. But regarding this thing that I just read from Matthew chapter 7, this also tells us that the appearance of spiritual gifts and even the workings of spiritual gifts in a person's life does not determine that that person is saved. Goes back to the tongues thing, huh? How people say, just speak in tongues and you're saved. Where do they get the idea that the appearance of a spiritual gift is the proof of salvation? They don't get it from the scriptures. The proof of salvation is not found in the gifts of the Spirit. Proof of salvation is found in the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 23. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, just in case you missed any. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So there's your proof of salvation, gang. It's in the fruit. It's not in the gift. Luke chapter 3, verse 9, talking about fruit, says, "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Luke 6, 44, "For every tree is known by its fruit." Jesus didn't say every tree is known by the things you dangle from the branches, the ornaments you can hang on it. It is known by the fruit that comes from it. And so often we want to be kind of ornamented in the gifts of God and then think that that's the very proof that we're saved. Meanwhile, we're living lives that are totally separate from God. It's very possible to be a part of a church that is very demonstrative in their worship and full of prophecy, full of tongues, and even casting out demons. And in all of this, it's quite possible that half them people aren't even saved. Why? Because they live a life totally separate from God. John chapter 15, verse 5 and 6, "I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned." So that is what is proof of our salvation regarding the Holy Spirit. Now, if we have the Holy Spirit working in us, then we are drawn closer to Jesus more and more, and fruit will be the result. And that is how we know that we have the Holy Spirit of God. Not by the gifts, but by the fruit. Not by the feeling, but by the desire to know Jesus Christ and to be continually molded by Him and moved by Him, led by Him. The Holy Spirit will not testify of itself. As you may hear some people praying to the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is God, but the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to get us to know Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Verse 4. "Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all." I like how the Holy Spirit of God does not make us all the same person. It's not, we don't turn into the Christian zombie robots. When we get saved, you know, I was approached by a cult one time years ago. I was in high school and I went to their church service and I thought, man, this is really weird. You know, everybody just kind of walked around. They're all dressed the same. And, you know, hi. You know, their little glassy eyes. And everybody smiled. Everybody. And it was really weird. Now, I said something very ignorantly as a non-believer to the guy that brought me. But there was some truth to it. And I said to him, "I don't think God wants to change my personality." And he told me, "Oh, yes, he does." Well, now some of y'all need your personality changed. And you know it. You know. But the fact is, when the Holy Spirit comes into us, well, see, okay, before we were saved, we were all different people, right? Well, after we got saved, you know what? We are still all different people. We are individuals, but we all have the same goal, Jesus Christ. And it is for, by the way, this goal of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit leading us to Him, but the Holy Spirit is also for the building up and strengthening of the church, and we're going to get to that later, what the Holy Spirit does in us. But as I just read the last few verses there, we're all different, all different things. And it's like positions on a baseball team. Everybody's got a different position. They all have a job. Like positions on a football team. Or better yet, I think this is a better illustration of the church, the instruments in an orchestra. Everybody plays a different instrument. Now, some people in the orchestra, your violin section, they all play violin, but they all play different parts, but they play them together. But then you have the violas and the cellos and the basses, and then you have the horns and you have the woodwinds and you have the percussion. Everybody's playing all their different parts. And when everybody plays their part, remember, these are all individuals coming together with one piece of music, and they all play their part, beautiful music comes out. The most beautiful thing happens. And the composer of that music is Jesus Christ. And the conductor is Jesus Christ. And we go there as individuals holding the instruments that we have been given. We're given our part. And he says, okay, ready? And we go. How dreadful if we were to all decide to switch instruments just to give it a try. Now, I grew up in high school band, you know, and we used to do that for fun, but if the director ever caught us doing it, he'd get really mad at us, you know. In between classes, I'd go grab a flute or a clarinet and go, snork! The best sounding band is that which everybody is in the band, they are learning their instrument, they want to do their part correctly. And they're not thinking, I wish I played that instrument over there. Which, by the way, that's why I never got very good on any instrument. I got bored. Playing trombone. I'm playing trombone. I'm looking across the band saying, what instrument looks like more fun? You know, and as soon as I started talking that way, I stagnated in my growth because I was just unwilling to do my part. I was thinking about somebody else's part. Oh yeah, I learned a truckload of instruments, but I can't play any of them well. So that's kind of what happened there. Better just to play the instrument that comes naturally, just as it is. It's better to move among the church in the gifts that God has given you. As some of you would look and you say, oh, I want to be a teacher. I want to be up front. No, you don't. I want you to notice something here in verses 4 through 6. Kind of fun thing, just for fun. Notice there is the Trinity. What? Check it out. The gifts, ministries, and activities comes from the Spirit in verse 4, the Lord in verse 5, and God in verse 6. Spirit, Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, and God the Father. All the same. It all comes from the same place. And so we just get a little look at the Trinity, quick peek. Okay, let's look at this. Gifts, ministries, and activities. In other translations, you might find gifts, administrations, and operations, or gifts, service, and working, right? Well, these gifts, the Greek word, the original language, is charisma. We think of that word charisma. That scares a lot of people. Are you a charismatic church? And what that really means is you're saying, do you exercise the gifts? It doesn't mean, are you having a circus performance? And a lot of people think that when they think charismatic. But the gift itself is simply charisma in the Greek, and it means a spiritual endowment, religious qualification, or miraculous faculty, a free gift. I like that, a miraculous faculty. Like something that God gave you that you didn't make up yourself. Just came from God. It speaks of the supernatural ability given to you and me. And the fact that every one of us, if we're born again believers, we have a gift. Now, speaking of ministries, diakonia, I don't speak very good Greek, means attendance as a servant, aid, official service, especially that of a Christian teacher or a minister, office, relief, serving, and it comes from the word deacon. Okay, somebody who serves. And notice that, you know, first of all, it says in verse 4, there's all the different gifts, And also it says there are different services, different ministries. It speaks of how these gifts are to be used in service. Different types, same Spirit. Now, many people believe that the church, regarding this, of how these gifts are worked out, they believe that the church is a stage, or it's their opportunity to be seen. And they never really see the church as a place to honestly serve one another. Many, in the name of the Holy Spirit, make themselves to be a nuisance instead of a servant. Yeah. Interruptions and services are often blamed on the Holy Spirit. It was in Calvary Chapel, Palm Springs. It was before I was working there. Chuck Woolley, the pastor out there, told me this story. When he was teaching, and suddenly a man stood up in the middle of the service and said, "I am a prophet of God and I have a word." And Chuck said, "Please sit down. This is not the time." And he said, "But I am a prophet of God." And Chuck says, "But you can't speak here though." "And why not?" Chuck really said this. He said, "Because this is a nonprofit organization." But the Holy Spirit doesn't interrupt himself. The Holy Spirit doesn't move the way my brains move. My brains always interrupt myself. I'm talking about one thing, oh, here comes another thought. Crunch, you know. And then I go, oh, here's another thought. And I can't finish a sentence. But the Holy Spirit does all things decently and in order. And the Holy Spirit will never interrupt himself and will never contradict himself. And the Holy Spirit will never draw attention to one individual. The Holy Spirit draws attention to Jesus Christ. And so within the activities of the church, one church I visited when I was doing the road ministry, and they were demonstrative. Well, once the worship started, one lady just stood up, grabbed her tambourine, and just started running all over the place. She was the only running lady. And I just watched her go. Whoa. Hey, Bridget, you getting dizzy too? Yeah, me too. We just watched her go and she was, hooping and hollering. And I'll tell you what, she wasn't serving the church. She wasn't serving the Lord Jesus Christ. She was being a nuisance. She was drawing attention to herself. We want all attention on the Lord. And so the Lord will not interrupt himself. Now this third word, activities, energema is the Greek, energema. Okay, practice that word. There'll be a test tonight at 6:30, energema. And it means an effect, an operation working. And so I would guess that what is being meant here is simply the works done within the church and within the community and how the church works out, not only within itself, but works out in the community, be it as individuals or together in different activities. And I would hope that these activities and workings in the church are Spirit-led. But many times, and let me step on a little soapbox that I like to step on every now and then, but many times unity is attempted through an activity. But I want you to know that it is completely possible and completely scriptural to have different ministries and activities where the entire church is not involved. Because that's what the Bible is saying here. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. There can be two different programs going on at the same time that don't need the entire church's attention. Very important for us to know that. We have unity in the Spirit of God. We don't have unity in activity. It's unity in the Spirit. And so, having said that, let's go on to verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The gifts are given to build up the church. They are not given for an experience for you or for me. The gifts are not to draw attention to the individual, but to draw the attention to Christ and to build up the church, to strengthen the church, which is the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. You know what that, you know what that means? You realize the responsibility of that? What it means is that all of us together make a perfect picture of Jesus. Now, in every Christian meeting in Fort Bragg today, that group, whatever group the Lord has together, makes up a perfect picture of Jesus. And this group right here, we are the body of Christ. Well, why does he do it that way? Well, when Jesus ascended into heaven, until he returns, he has given the responsibility to you and me to show this world Jesus. And it just so happens that not one of us is able to do it on our own. I think about that. I was thinking about throughout the Old Testament, all of the sacrifices. There were so many sacrifices of different types of animals. There were sacrifices that had different rules and regulations attached to them. There were sacrifices of bread and wine and different things that didn't have an animal involved. And all of these sacrifices, each one of them was a picture of Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking to myself, why not just have one animal do the job? Because one animal can't do the job to paint the picture of Christ. You know, you think about the fact that a bull is offered in a burnt offering. That bull, you know, speaks of strength as the Lord Jesus is strong. But then you talk about the lamb, which is gentle. You see, each animal having its own personality. And the fact that Jesus is strong and powerful, yet he's gentle. He's meek. So one animal couldn't do the job of trying to describe who Jesus was and all the pictures and shadows that we see in the Old Testament. And so it is with you and me. Now we're on the other side. Since Jesus has come, he'd been crucified, died for our sins, rose again, ascended into heaven, and now it's you and me. We are the picture of Christ for this world to see. And we've got to do it together. We are the body of Christ. If one of us just goes off on our own, that'd be like, you know, and there you're found there, right? Trying to do this thing on your own, somebody's going to look at you. I mean, it's going to be like a toe. Somebody finds you. It would be so gross to find a toe in the gutter. Yeah. But that's about as worthful as you will be. You can pick up the toe and you can pretend it has value. Hanging around your neck, whatever. Oh, come on, people, relax. But the point being that in order to be the body of Christ, we must do it together. Because some of y'all are toes. And some of y'all are fingers and, you know, have the mouths and the eyes and the ears. And we're going to get into that in a couple weeks as he goes on to explain these things in chapter 12. But each one of us is important. I like to look at us as that, like a puzzle. The jigsaw puzzles. We love jigsaw puzzles, don't we? Doesn't that just drive you nuts when you get the whole thing done and there are two pieces missing? I mean, 1,000 pieces. I mean, 998 pieces. It said 1,000 on the box, but no. And you know, where is that other piece? Where did it go? By the way, all the pieces, they all go together and make a picture, but you can't tell what that piece is by itself. In fact, it's got this color and that color, just like y'all. You got different colors and different, you know. But you, when you interlock them together, you go, oh, that's starting to make sense. Starting to make sense. This is great. And the whole thing makes sense. And it's like, wow, it's a picture of Jesus, except I'm missing this piece and that piece and that piece. Where are they? So you do the mad search through the house. There's under the cushions. And you find it. It's got chew marks from the cat. You find one piece in the baby's mouth. You know, some of these things, what are you going to do? And that's what happens, by the way, if you're a lost piece in the body of Christ. You get chew marks all over you. And you're going to feel like maybe you don't fit in. But I want to tell you right here and now, if you're a person who doesn't feel like you belong or you fit into the body of Christ because maybe you've been gone for a while or maybe you just like to beat yourself up for whatever reason it is, I want you to know that even if you do have cat chew marks on you, that this is the only puzzle where the Lord can restore each piece to perfection. He says, there's that piece. We say, when we've got a puzzle in the house, we go, oh, there's that piece. Rats, the piece is worthless now. But when the Lord finds the piece, he says, there it is. And he just touches it and it's perfect again. Puts it in, says, welcome back. Now I want you to know how the Lord also works in the fact that, you know, whatever the group, whatever the size of the group, the Lord is able to make a puzzle out of those to make the picture of him. It's so important that each one of us is a part of that. And the Holy Spirit of God is what makes you and me a part of it. How is this world going to see Jesus if we're not being Jesus? That's a good question. But we are the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 13 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. The Holy Spirit is very important in God's church. It is the very thing that works in us and among the church. And so, I will say that the Holy Spirit is, it's the steam that runs the steam engine. It's not the steam that makes the whistle blow. As so many think the Holy Spirit was there to make some kind of weird circus performance, to make noise. No, the Holy Spirit is the steam that we need to get the church where God wants the church to be. And the Holy Spirit leads to Jesus Christ. And if your head and your heart are anywhere else, then it's not the Holy Spirit. Or if you're having an experience that is not leading you to Jesus, that ain't of God. And it is a spirit that is trying to get you away from Jesus. Next week, we will look at each gift listed here. And I might go back to some of the gifts listed in Romans chapter 12 also. We'll see. But we're going to look at each of these gifts and how they work in the church. How God intends that they work in the church and how important it is that they do. We are not going to take a spiritual gifts test. I don't like those. The reason is because I never give my kids a test before Christmas Day. Which one's yours? It doesn't make sense. You know why? Because I done gave it to them already. Here's your gift. Now tell me, do you know which one's yours? It's what you have. It's what you are. Did you know that so many of you are using a gift you don't even know you have? Sometimes I had to put my arm around some of y'all people, you know. You're wondering, I don't know if I got a gift at all. And I put my arm around you and say, I'll tell you, you got a gift. You see, other people can see the gift in you. And if you don't see it in yourself, glory to God. You know, the way we are. We want all the glory. And then we start talking about ourselves again. Well, I have the gift of, and I have the gift of this and this and this. Oh, let me in there. I have the gift of encouragement. If you don't know what gift you have and you're just operating as a Christian, then God gets all the glory. You just do it. You're just being a Christian. And it's a wonderful thing. But I think that as we go, you're going to discover the gifts that God's given you. And my encouragement is that you and I would simply continue to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. And then just let Him use those gifts in us. Okay? Father, thank You for Your word. And I pray that through my ramblings that there would be something in there that would help us just understand who You are. And I ask You, Lord, to speak to us by Your Spirit, to baptize us in Your Spirit, Lord, because we need that ability in our lives. We need that ability to walk with You. We need to see You in everything that we do. And I want to pray for those, Lord, who have had all kinds of different experiences, or maybe one or two experiences other than an experience with You, Lord, and that it felt like a godly thing, but, Lord, where You were not involved. And I ask You, Lord, to help them to just set their eyes on You. And help us all, Lord, to not seek after the experience, but to seek after You. Help us, Lord, to get Your truth from Your word as Your Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. Lord, may Your Spirit live in us. And Lord, as we know that we have the Holy Spirit, we just ask that the Holy Spirit would have us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.